sick when the roll is called up yonder. Forget about the sweet by and by.
By and by.
I'm telling you that soon we will sing another tune at that hallelujah meeting in the sky.
In the sky.
There are songs we sing down here. To our hearts they are so dear. And it thrills us when we hear those songs begin. But when we reach our final home and we sing around the throne, there's songs that we will never sing again. Begin to count all the times in this old world when the saints of God have gathered here to meet. And we stood before the Lord and we sung in one accord and shared our fellowship so very sweet. So come gather around, my friends, and we'll sing those songs again. And we'll hear that old piano music play. We'll lift our voices high, raise our eyes up to the sky, for this could be the dawning of that day.
Song, a little new twist to an old song like that, without messing up the truth in it, for sure. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Second Peter,
chapter 2.
So we've been looking at the subject matter, experiencing the reality of God. My faith has found a resting place, and I've given you this quote. I'm going to add one today. This quote from Oswald Chambers. And it says, having the reality of God's presence is not dependent upon our being in a particular circumstance or place, but is only dependent on our determination to keep the Lord before us continually. And I've been given this quote, and I also have been stressing the point about faith and adding to your faith, and that it's not by works. And the reality of God is the fact that God exists. He's with us, whether we recognize it or not, right? But to make Him more prominent in our lives, we have to keep Him in front of us. We have to keep an open relationship to Him. Hence, I give you this second quote to explain a little bit deeper by Brother Lawrence, who was a monk in the 1600s. He wrote, "The most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. That means finding constant pleasure in His divine company, speaking humbly and lovingly with Him in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting the conversation in any way, not holding back." And so as we go in our Christian life, we should constantly have God before us, but to know that God is with us, right? And in order for us to really know the reality of God being with us, it means that we have to keep up with a conversation with Him and know He exists and know He is there. For instance, when you came to church today, God was already here. But He was also with you on your way coming here, and He was with you at your house before you left here. Because God is everywhere. It's just, did you recognize the fact that God was with you at your house, God was with you in your car, and God was at the church house already, and God is with us. And sometimes in worship service, there is this sense of we got to drum up or call the spirits, if you would. Hit the drum, play the music loud, hit the tambourine and clap and get God, and finally God will come and meet with us. No, God's already here. It's whether or not we recognize the fact that He is here, and to what degree is He here? Is He here 100% filling our spirit and filling our the church and the church service, or is He just here a little bit and we've got to summons Him down to us? God said, and when He built the temple, He said, I will meet you there. You come, I'll be there. And so God is in our presence all the time. And so we looked at chapter 1, and Peter is talking about the strength of our faith, that we should be diligent to add to our faith. And he calls to their remembrance. He tries to stir them up concerning their faith. And then last week, we started looking at beware of false teachers, as we looked at the first couple of verses in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I asked you a couple of things. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word false teachers? And the other is, what is most important when you identify a false teacher? You should know this. You got to know the what? Truth before you can identify the false. Not that you're identifying the false. It's kind of some hard when you're looking at it, but you got to know the truth before you can identify the false. And so I give you this text this morning where we read last week in verse number 19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, that is the truth, whereunto you do dwell, and that you take heed as a light that shineth into a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. And then in chapter 2, he continues that thought when he says, for, but there were false prophets also among you, or among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, past and present, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And so last week I gave you the description and the demise of these false teachers, and I gave you these little 4 points or 5 points. These false teachers and their doctrine is, first of all, good deeds and efforts contribute to salvation. Christ only appeared to be human. He wasn't God, he just appeared to be. And then the flip side of that coin is there are some people that believe that Jesus was a created being and there was nothing divine about him. He was just a person just like anybody else. He was a good teacher, a good prophet. He was not God or divine. And then there is the prosperity gospel heresy that we talked about. And then there is the heresy which God responds to us, not the other way around, as to diminish the original sin that human nature, we're all good people in nature. Are you good? Sometimes you're good, right? But there is a belief that all people are created good and everything is lovely in the world. And I gave you this thought last week, that all false teaching leads to human achievement, minimizes the authority and sovereignty of God. And so if you don't believe that, then you have to change the message of that. In the world today, and churches today are changing the message to be more marketable, as to be exclusive and coexist with all religions, that we're not bullies, so to speak, that we'll take all religions in, and we will. We'll take anybody in, right? But God's not going to take just anybody in. There's a cutoff for God, and it is you got to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so there are some people in this changing of the message, they become puffed up, or they become complacent in their life and they won't do anything. Matter of fact, they have this idea that religion's not working for them. They've prayed and no blessings have really come to them, and so they leave the church, or they leave religion per se. When people bring up the idea of religion, I always give them the idea, we're not religious. Because you believe, I believe, you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. Religion is some mystical thing or policy or procedures or organization, and getting to heaven is not about religion, it's about a person in Jesus Christ. And so I gave you this warning, and I want to give you a note this morning, that Jesus, when he warned, and remind us, when he warned the disciples about false teachers, the false teachers were not in the world, but they were in the church. They were in the temple. They were in the church pews. They were in the synagogues. And he warned them over and over again that there are hypocrites, that there's leaven in the bread, and separate them, and he gave them great warning. And so therefore, the many writers of the New Testament, they warned the church of the same thing, that there were coming false teachers. There will always be false teachers because there's a false truth. And the devil is a liar and the king of lies, and so he motivates people to believe in something that is not true. And so in the book of Revelation, if you study it thoroughly, and if maybe you've read it, there is a relationship between the church and politics. And when the church gets involved with politics, or politics gets involved in the church, you've got a world of mess. Because one or the other is wanting something from the other that is just not completely true. They want to fulfill each one's needs. So therefore, what deceives the people in the last days is the mark of the beast. And the beast is one who is a look-alike to Jesus, akin. He'll pronounce himself as a prophet. He will do prophetic things. He will say prophetic things. He'll go to churches, and he'll bring along with him the churches in deception to take the mark of the beast at the command of the government. And this is kind of what the government did in the days when Jesus was crucified. And so we have this other quote by Oswald Chambers, that there is nothing attractive about the gospel to the natural man. The only man who finds the gospel attractive is a man who is convicted of sin. And so therefore, we find in this a little underlining revelation of false teaching. False teaching is that is based upon man's opinion and his desires to have something and hold something in a unique power. And so therefore he teaches something false. It looks attractive, but it's really not. And so it is a form of being or abolish the actual truth, and that is the conviction of sin. People are not in church today because they are not in church today because they're blinded. They are basically not in church because they've been deceived. There are many people who used to come to church, and you'll meet them in the road, in the highways. Now, I used to go to church. I did make a belief, and some people even fear God and believe God. But they have believed also a lie, and they are not convicted of sin. So therefore, they don't love the scriptures. They don't love the word as the authoritative truth. And so I came up with this little quote here. When the messaging convicts the heart and there is no change of a lifestyle, it is the beginning of the great falling away. This will lead to a change in the messaging to avoid changing or repenting from your lifestyle. And this is heresy. And herein lies the fall of mankind. We naturally, in our own life, when you hear something, we want to change what we hear. If someone were to tell you something, and there's a great psychological test, if you whisper in somebody's ear, that person will turn and whisper something else in somebody else's ear. And it's not based on how you receive it. It's because of you wanting to change what has been said to you so that you can understand it. And in our world and society, hopefully I don't lose you. In our world and society, they want to make the just subtle changes. And the gospel in our day and time has made subtle changes. And you can change a single word in a sentence, and it can change the entire meaning of what it really means. Amen? And so when the messaging convicts the heart and there's no change of lifestyle and you keep living the way you want to live and you don't care about what it says, that's when you begin to fall away from the truth and the church and the relationship with God. And it will lead to you changing the message so it fits your lifestyle, fits your way of thinking and your opinion about things. And that is the heresy. That is also what will cause the fall of mankind. I don't know if you know it or not, but there is a statistic out there. There was a survey done at the end of COVID 2022. And this was the scope of everyone's belief. I'm going to give you to them. And these are people who are sitting in pews, churches, just like you're sitting in today. This were the statistics. Number one, 53% of all people believe the Bible is not the sole authority. The sad thing is 26% of evangelicals, that is people who are Protestant, Baptist people in churches just like you, believe that same thing, that the Bible is not literally true. One-fourth of all people in sitting in church, you get this, one-fourth of all people sitting in church pews today do not believe the Bible is literally true. 43% believe that Jesus is not God. These are people sitting in churches, evangelicals, Baptists. 73%, and if you don't believe he's God, then you obviously believe this to be true, but it's kind of bizarre that it's this high. 73% believe Jesus was a created being. Jesus was not a created being. He was born of God. He came down from heaven. He is God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. No one created them. And the reason it is important that we understand that and believe that is because God is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Holy Spirit is eternal. None of them are earthly bound or found or created, made up in man's imaginations. And then 56% of all people who are sitting in church today believe that there are more paths to heaven than through Christ. They believe in the coexistence of all religions, that all religions are okay. They are okay in their own mind. But those people that follow those false religions and heresies are not getting to heaven. The only ones that are getting to heaven are those that believe and trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as their Savior. And so this morning, we're going to get into the doom and the depth of their deception. So, this is an emphatic thing about God, the fact of his faithfulness to destroy the workers of deception. And this also tells you that he can't always be a God of love. He is love, but he has to make the hard decision to divide the wheat from the tares, from the sheep from the goat. There is coming a day when the sinner and the saints parted left and right. And it's not going to be my choice or your choice, because we would be unfaithful. We would send our worst enemy to hell and our best friend to heaven. And they may not deserve the two places. They may be actually good. So in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3, before we go, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And now before we get into this message, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to understand and hear your word, for it is true, uncompromising. It is what you get left us to live by. And Lord, I pray that we would put our faith in the true gospel, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3, the Bible says this, and through covetousness, they with frayed words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It never ceases that God will destroy them. Verse 4, for if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down into hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment. Who are angels? The angels are not people, by the way. When your loved one dies, they don't go to heaven and gain wings and become an angel. Angels were created by God for a particular reason and purpose. The devil was a created angel. The devil also failed. This particular verse does not say anything about the devil, but he does mention angels. So he did not, nor will he, spare the angels in heaven who forsake him. And they're in heaven. The angels, they're doing the work of God. But these angels, the fallen angels, as well as the devil, they forsook God and said, I'm not following you. I don't believe you. I don't care who you say or what you are. And I don't, you know, care what you tell me to do. I'm not going to do it. So these are fallen angels. The Bible is very clear that God did not spare them, that he sent them or will send them to hell, and he's holding them in reservation to the final day of judgment. They're not out wandering around, you know, trying to tempt and tease people. These angels were already condemned. They're in hell. They're, you could call them demons, but no, they're angels. They're fallen angels. And these spirits, evil spirits, that are floating around tempting people, dragging them aside, those spirits will also be condemned and die and reserved to this place of hell. These are beings, understand, that God created and formed for special reasons. And if he created something special to do a special task and they failed to do it and God did not spare them, then why in the world would we think that he's a God of love, and he loves all of us, and all of us are going to heaven, and there's nothing you can do that's wrong and bad and get to heaven. These angels are condemned, and so he will condemn mankind as well, which leads us to a second. He did not, nor will he spare the world that he created. He created all the world, heaven and earth, everything is beautiful, magnificent. He gave it to us for us to enjoy. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, he says, and he spared not the old world, but he saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly. He destroyed everybody that was ungodly on the face of the earth except for Noah and his family. That's what he promised. And if Noah did what he said he would do, I mean, if Noah was commanded by God to build the ark, if he built the ark and he made the ark and put his people in it and animals in it, they'd be saved. And so Noah believed it by faith, and he was saved by the nature of the ark. But the whole world was destroyed. The world that we live in now is something that we don't know what the world was, because the world is created beautiful and perfect in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. The world kind of changed. There was spiders and bugs and all that good stuff, and thorns on rose bushes and a sickness. There was the four seasons that were taking place. But then man continued to get ungodly. And so God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. Wipe it out with water. When he did, the whole earth changed. The whole composition of the earth changed. Mountains were formed. Valleys were formed. Big oceans were formed. Big rivers and streams and creeks and so on and so forth. All of those things began to change because of the flood. And he destroyed every human being on the face of the earth except Noah's family. So if he did not spare the world that he created, the beautiful, magnificent world that he created, why would he spare us who are ungodly? If we're Baptist or Methodist or Catholic, doesn't matter who you are, if you're ungodly, he's not going to spare judgment upon you. And then the third thing, he did not, nor will he spare the wicked city. This is more, the world is more global. When you come to the city, it's more personal. It's a confined group of people gathered together. And he says in verse number 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflowing, making them an example unto all of those that after should live ungodly. It was a warning to everybody. He endorsed the city. He allowed the city to be the kind of city it run its own city, the politics, the government, all that. And he even allowed Lot, who was in the family of God, to choose that city. And so he chose that city and went there. And it didn't matter if he was there or not. And if you remember, if it wasn't for Abraham pleading the case of Lot to God, he may have destroyed Lot. But because of Lot, Abraham's, negotiating with God, he said, all right, I'll spare the city if I find 8 righteous people. He didn't find 8 righteous. There's only Lot and his wife and 2 daughters. They got escaped. Lot's wife turned back, and she was destroyed because she did not follow God's instructions. So he had this city. He allowed it to be blessed. It blossomed. He allowed the people to live together and work together, but there's been many sermons about Sodom and Gomorrah, that Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have a Bible, they didn't have a church. No one preached to them, no one taught to them, and they just let it happen as to what had happened. And so therefore God destroyed it, leaving it as an example to all of us that we should live righteously. So I'm going to give you a warning before we get to the next section of the message. A little quick tidbit, it's not a side bit. How many of you like spiders? Raise your hand. Nobody likes spiders? Itsy bitsy spider, up the water spout it goes. The spider web is something of great deception. The bugs and the flies and everything that the spider catches is unknown. Matter of fact, you can go walk through the woods and all of a sudden, right in your face. And you're trying to get it out of your face. You can't even see it. You'd think flies and everything else gets it. Not, it's so deceptive, it's hard to see unless the light shines on it in the right angle and you can see it. Or there's something caught in the web and you can see it. Hey, there's a spider web. Then you see it. And that famous statement, oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we start to deceive. Have you ever been deceived in your life? You've been deceived? Yeah. And the flip side of that coin is, have you ever deceived someone? Appeared to be something, say something, did you kind of misled someone? Sometimes we do it unknowingly, and sometimes we do it knowingly. Jesus in the New Testament came across a guy. He was a rich man. He was really rich. And the man came to Jesus and he said, I have kept all the commandments. I've attended the temple. I've done everything that the priest has asked me to do, even though I'm rich and I have all kinds of wealth. I have obeyed the commandments of God. And Jesus told him, well, you go sell all that you have. Don't miss this. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Three things. We don't find that in Scripture. We don't find it in the Ten Commandments. We don't even find it in the Old Testament where you got to do that. But Jesus told this rich man, and you could say that's unfair. Why do you pick on him? He told him to go sell all he had, give the poor, follow me. The young rich man walked away sad. The disciples were caught scratching their heads a little bit. I've never heard that teaching before. Jesus hadn't taught us that. We didn't sell all that we had. I mean, we just followed Jesus. Why does he? And then they asked this important question. If he can't go to heaven, they didn't ask it that way, but they said, who then can be saved? Their thinking was, if that guy who's kept all the commandments had the money in the world, I mean, just think about what Judas must have been thinking at the time with him having all that money. Well, why do you send him away, sell all you got, give it to the poor? Why is that a condition going to heaven? And he didn't make that condition go to heaven. He just said, you come follow me. The problem that the young rich ruler had that many other people have is they have a problem with what God says is true for us to do, and we fall short of what he tells us to do. So I kind of give you this warning because I'm going to give you a list of things as he describes the false teachers, their deception. And you and I may fall in one of these categories of these lists that I give to you as he gives to us. He went on to say in that parable or that story that he tells, he responds to the disciples and he says, with man, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. As he describes, that's where he describes the camel can't go into heaven, you know, through the eye of the needle. So a rich man can enter into heaven. Or it's unlikely a rich man enter into heaven. It is only God who can make the sinner clean. We can't make ourselves clean. We can't do it on our own. And when we see people who are doing things vile or wicked or whatever, it is not up to us to make the judgment upon them and shun them. God is the one who can change them, and we are responsible in getting the gospel to them. We are also responsible for taking and hearing the gospel ourselves and making it change our lives. We are not responsible and accountable. We will be held accountable if we change the message of God to make it sound appeasing. The gospel in the truth is what changes people's lives, convicts them of their sin. And we have to give them the whole truth, not a changed message. We have to believe what God says for us is true and act upon it to do it and obey it. And we have to lead others to follow the same suit. It sounds harsh, but it's what Jesus said, the truth will set them free. Truly set them free. So, don't be a follower of sheep. Be a follower of the shepherd. This is a true story, by the way. In 2005, in Turkey, one sheep decided to jump a cliff. When he did, 1,500 others followed him. Only 450 died because the rest of them fell on top of the other dead bodies and cushioned their fall. So many times we follow what the path is, what people do, what's expected of us, instead of following the truth. So I give you the list, the depth of this deception. In verse number 7, I want you to notice that God does and he can deliver people. He delivered just Lot out of the filthy conversation of the wicked, and he saved and spared Noah's family. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." He knows how to separate the wheat from the tares and the goat from the sheep. And we should let him. It's not up to us. Let God do the work. So, continuing on with that thought, and repeat of verse number 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve to the unjust and the day of judgment and punishment." Verse 10 says, "But," those are connecting verses, by the way, "but chiefly," or mainly, "them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." So this is just a general overall viewpoint of these groups. There's three of them here mentioned here. First one is this, suiting up to walk after the flesh and uncleanness. The word uncleanness is miasmos, which simply means to be defiled, polluted. It means to lust after and let it defile you. So I want you to let these words soak into you and understand the meaning of this and what he's actually saying. They have led themselves away, suiting up to fulfill the flesh. So I give you this. You can gauge the value of a nation or the church or an individual in the popularity of its media choices. It is through the media that is our greatest teacher. It's not the teacher in the classroom. It's where we learn about lies in the media. Seldom do we learn about the truth through media, because the Bible is the truth. But I give it to you again, the value of a nation is how popular we choose our media outlets. So you can today go and do a search for the top shows, the top movies, the top short films, the top videos, the top podcasts, and they all spell the same. It's a love for lust. Jesus told us, "Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Those three things you can find at the top of the list when you do a search at the top movies. What's the top movie? It's the top movie that everyone chooses, top show, top video, the top sequence that they see, and all of it subscribes to the same method or mode, and it's the lust of the flesh. It's being unclean. It's leading you to defile your own body, to pollute your mind and your heart. It's not fun. It's not innocent. While it may be free and it's out there, you can look at it and listen to it and see it and behold it. As a believer, we've got to understand it's corrupting our soul and our heart. It's getting us to move away from a relationship deep and profound with God and more involved with consuming in our flesh. It is not just the love for those things, but it is also the intent to indulge in those things. And you may say, "Well, if I'm watching those things, I'm not engaging, I'm not touching, I'm not smelling, I'm not performing, I'm not doing." As long as Eve wasn't touching the apple or the fruit, she was okay. But when she took and ate of it, she died. The only problem with that is, if she wouldn't even been looking at it, she may not even been tempted. So we look at it, we're tempted to indulge in it, and it begins to form. You don't realize what kind of characteristics that it is forming in your life, because naturally we're sinners, and naturally we fulfill the flesh. And what you're seeing and what you're hearing through the eye gate of media, it tempts us to do those very things. The devil will take that, recall it in our memory, and we will act out the very acts that we see. And it may be cute and funny and silly and all that stuff, but this is the depth of the deception of the false prophets, feeding that to a world to say, follow me, instead of following Christ. We're following another type of God. And sadly, it's our flesh. So therefore, we put on the suit of flesh, the suit of wolves, our sheep, and inside we're ravening wolves. We're evil. The second thing is, he says to despise government or to scorn government. The word government here does not mean politics government or the government as we know it as government. It's basically the lordship or authority, anything that has dominion over you. And you say, well, nobody has dominion over me. Well, that's the nature of the world. You're not going to tell me anything to do. That's rebellion. That's scorning the government or authority. Everyone in the world today loves to give their opinion. It is natural. When someone says something, it's like changing the truth. Somebody says something, you want to change it to say something else so that you can understand it better. When authority tells you you were going 65 in a 55 mile an hour speed zone, you say, why were you there? Why did you happen to be on this road? You asked the officer. Well, didn't you see all those other people speeding? Why did you pick on me? Every single one of us has some authority figure over us. We were created to need a leader to lead us and guide us. And so all of us, at some point in our life, no matter how old we are, we're going to have somebody over us to tell us what to do. The common comeback to many people is, who died and made you God or put you in charge? Somebody has to be in charge at the time, or we're all going to stand around looking at something, wondering what we're supposed to do. Hence, my famous rattlesnake illustration was given birth out of that very thing. I was at work, and there were five guys standing around a pallet, a box on the pallet, and they were just standing there looking at it. I walked by, and I said, what are y'all staring at? Well, we don't know where this box goes from and where it came from. You don't, do you? No. It came in. It had no paperwork with it. We don't even know where it. I looked around the box, and there's a little packing slip. I pulled a little paper out, and I opened it up, and I said, what does it say where it's going to? Oh, we didn't see that. And I said, let me give you an illustration. I'm from the South. And I said, down south, we have these things called rattlesnakes. And if you hear a rattlesnake when you're walking in the woods, you better stop and find out where he is, because he's found you. And I said, you don't just stand around looking at a box. You find out where it goes. Don't just, you know, you're wasting time just sitting there looking at the box. It's not going to pop up and say, hey, I go to Birmingham, or hey, I go to Detroit. You got to find out where it comes from. Was the whole point in the thing. So we all have authority. And we have to listen to that authority. We have to consider that authority. And sometimes authority makes wrong decisions, but they're still the authoritative figure. We sometimes still have to follow them. We may not like it, but that's the way it is. In many cases, people who give that comeback, who died and made you God, don't like authority, they're very hypocritical when it comes to authority, because they love authority when it's to their advantage. When it goes against them, they hate it. You can give somebody a raise at work, and then you can get on to them and they'll, who died and made you God, you know? Well, the fact that I gave you a raise makes you responsible to a greater cause. Same thing happened in Peter's day and Jesus' day. It's why that they condemned an innocent man named Jesus, and the church negotiated with politics, Pilate, to allow the worst criminal in history to go free. It is the same thing that brought down Rome. And you can go back and study Rome and how it entwined itself with the church and how the church entwined itself with Rome. Consequently, both were destroyed because of their fulfillment, suiting up for the flesh. Neither one of them wanted to obey the other person, but somebody had to obey them. And they negotiated and compromised. And it led to their demise. The third thing, and finally, is this. They were self-powered. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They're not afraid to speak of dignities. Presumptuousness means like a daredevil. Forward. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to go ahead and do it. Self-willed is motivated only by selfish needs, fashioned by arrogance and self-pleasing. Everything has an angle to it, and that angle comes back to me selfishly. And then speaking evil dignities is that glorifies oneself above the needs of others. It's a speech that speaks ill of others, tears them down, and highlights your own. Your opinion is more important than anyone's opinion, so you speak out boldly to tear down everyone else's ideas only for them to accept your idea. It can be the fact that you promote someone the way you feel like you need to promote them, selfishly, and diminish someone else's accomplishments. Someone else did good and you ignore their accomplishments over your selfish pick of promotion. It is to show also reverence to the splendors of heaven and earthly achievements more than the Creator behind them. It is in reality to dim everything about God and highlight everything about yourself. Self-powered, man-motivated, selfish worship. That's the kind of thing we like in our church. Rather than consider what God would have us to do in church. And Jesus came to Bethlehem and he came up on the temple. And when he got up to the porch of the temple, there's a large staircase leading up to the porch of the temple. And he got up to the porch of the temple. He already knew what was up there, but when he got up there, there were a bunch of money changers who were taking in money, and they were selling doves and different kind of things. They had a flea market, basically. And they were selfish, they were greedy, and they were cheating out the poor people, hurting them. They were selling a dove that they caught in the world, in the wild, something that they didn't raise or spend any money on, selling it for a nickel when it actually was free. They were making money at the expense of church people and their fears that they would not go to heaven if they did not have a sacrifice. And so he took a whip, made it out of the leather, and ran them out of the church house. He despised them, said they were evil, wicked. Jesus one time was questioned about who was in the authority. And they caught a fish. And inside the fish's mouth, he told Peter to pull out what was in his mouth. And there was a coin. And Jesus held it up before the church members, and when they were questioned about authority, and he asked them whose authority, whose picture is on this coin. And the response was, it's Pilate's. And he said, give to Caesar what's due to him, his money. The kingdom of God is not based upon the money of this earth. It has riches greater than this earth. Those church members, those church leaders, those false teachers even asked Jesus, by whom's authority do you do this? I asked you this morning, by whose authority do you follow? Are you following false teachers? Following your own way, your own idea, your own opinion? Are you following what God is telling you to do in your heart and life, and you're going and selling all you have and following Him? Total surrender to God. Or do you have a little religion going on over here all yourself, and you have an idea what religion is and what's going to get you to heaven versus what God tells you in the Scriptures? There's a great old illustration. A man by the name of Frank Koch was on a battleship, and there were two battleships actually out in the ocean, and they were doing maneuvers and planning and plotting, and they were on the same team, and they were not engaging in war, but engaging as if war was happening. And it was a foggy night, and so he was on one of those battleships where the captain, the person watching out, told the captain, said, hey, there's a light out there. And the captain responded, well, is it still or is it moving? And the response came back, well, it's still, it's not moving at all. And he said, send them a message that they need to move 20 degrees. And so they sent them a message to move 20 degrees, and the light never moved. And so he sent them a message again, and he said, you need to move 20 degrees because I am a battleship. And the message came back to him with no movement at all. And so the captain got really stirred up, and he said, you send them this message. You tell them that I am a battleship. Move for the final time 20 degrees. And the message came back to the battleship. I am a lighthouse. You need to change your course. The lighthouse can save your life. And sometimes we want to tell God to get on our program when He's telling us to get with His program. And there are many false deceivers and teachers in the world who will try to lead you and guide you. And you may believe that they're the sounding board of the world, but this is what God says. In Psalms 34 and verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and deliver them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as to be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of a righteous, but the Lord deliver him out of them all. The Lord will deliver you from temptation and out of this world of mess if we would just follow Him and hear His call and not go our own separate way. Let's all stand. That is your foundation of your faith and not man-made words. Before you go out and believe something that somebody says or writes, check it out with a scripture. Cross-reference it to what it says. Know that it's absolutely, positively true. Check yourself and make sure you're not just doing your own thing. That you're not suiting up for the flesh rather than suiting up for the Spirit of God. Putting on the whole armor of God. Don't say, don't use the excuse. It's not hurting anybody. I'm just watching. Just looking. You're hurting yourself. You're breaking your relationship with God because He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. He said, love not the world, neither the things in the world. He said, don't come short of the glory of God. I'm going to ask Stephen if he would to dismiss us in a word of prayer.